We talked about the value of a lie in terms of what happens to those who have told them. And we want to continue that this week. What we talked about already was that what a lie gained various people. With Adam and Eve, it gained them separation from God. When Satan told the lie and they believed it, they were separated from God, and also death, physical death, entered into the world. All manners of evil resulted from some lies being told. There were near misses with adultery when Abraham told the lie about Sarah being his sister, both in Egypt and with the king of Gerar. There was a separation of mother and son. We're going to come back to that one a little bit this evening. Number five, there was the death of a beloved wife, Rachel, who gave the impression that she had not stolen the household idols of her father when she had, in fact, done so. There was the loss of Saul's kingdom because he was disobedient. But when he came back, he said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And in fact, he had not done so. There was the loss of life with the man of God who disobeyed what God said about not eating or drinking in that city. He was lied to, and it cost him his life when he believed that lie. And then also Ahab believed the lies of his false prophets, and he died in battle, just as one man, Micaiah, had said he would, but which the other false prophets had said no, he would not die, he would be victorious. And then finally we left off with the servant of Elisha, of all people, telling a lie and out of greed taking a reward from Naaman when Elisha had refused the reward. And because of his lie, he was struck with leprosy. Now, there are a couple more examples of number seven that come to mind, the loss of life for having told a lie. One is the one that we just read about, the man with earth on his head, showing great sorrow. As per the scripture reading, you'll notice that he claimed that he had put Saul to death when it was obvious that Saul would not recover, and thus he put him to death. However, he was not telling the truth. In both 1 Samuel 31 and in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, it clearly states Saul took his own life. There's no question about that. And he was dead. This man was an opportunist who came by after Saul had died and helped himself to a couple of things and thought maybe he might be rewarded if he had told David that he had put Saul to death, since Saul had persecuted David throughout much of his life. However, it did not work out quite the way he thought. Picking up in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 1, David said to the young man, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. If the man had told a lie, he probably didn't have a chance to say, I made that up, you know. But David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. So whether he had or not, he said he did, and he was punished accordingly. It's very important that we watch what we say. And so his blood was on his own head, and the lie resulted in his death. Then in the New Testament, all the examples we looked at last week were in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira told a lie about giving all that they had sold their property for, when in fact they had kept back part of the price, which was their prerogative, but they lied and said they gave the whole amount. Their motive was also grounded in receiving the praise of men. The man with earth on his head, the Amalekite, thought he would be rewarded, and he was, but not the way he thought. And Ananias and Sapphira spoke against their own deaths because of their lie. Now, these lost their physical lives and very likely their souls as well. Two more liars come to mind whose testimony caused the deaths of innocent men. The first one of these are the two who testified against Naboth. Ahab wanted his vineyard, but it was Naboth's inheritance. Now, you know, when the king wants something, that's not a good sign, because kings have a lot of power. And in this case, his wife had even more power. So Ahab wanted his vineyard, but he declined because it was his inheritance, and he did not want to part with it. However, Jezebel arranged for two men to bear false witness against him. And here's the account of that in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 12 and 13. 1 Kings 21, 12 and 13. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. And then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. How do you defend yourself? You've got two witnesses who stood up and said, you said this. All you can say is, no, I didn't. That's not much of a compelling defense, is it? Of course, you know, his character should have bespoken well for him. But in the face of two witnesses, he was put to death, a righteous man, an innocent man. And so he lost his physical life as a result of their testimony. However, unless they someday repented, they would lose far more than that. Then we come to some other men who testified against Jesus. Although the law of Moses clearly says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, Exodus 20:16. Some came to testify against Jesus. And let's just look at the way it's worded in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning with verse 59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Did they not know the law? But in their hatred against Jesus, they were willing to violate the law that they claimed that he violated. Well, he did not violate the law, but they clearly did. And in verse 60, they didn't find any. Even though many false witnesses came forward they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and testified. So there were several who wanted to testify against Jesus. But finally, two actually did. How ironic that they are seeking the conviction of somebody who had never violated the law, and they themselves violated the law in order to get the conviction. They were willing to use men. They sought out men that they knew would be lying. That didn't bother them. They just were concerned about how credible their testimony might be. But they had no qualms about employing liars. Later, this same council, these same men, would bribe soldiers to lie about Jesus' body. In chapter 28, verses 12 through 15, when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they hired the soldiers to bear false witness. They hired the soldiers to lie. Lying puts one in the devil's camp and brings one to eternal separation from God, which is the worst fruit of lying. You may cause problems to others, you may cause problems to yourself, but the worst thing is it causes everlasting separation from the presence of the Lord. We have seen some evil things happen to people who lie. But someone may think, well, you know, but a few people got away with it. Okay, well, who do we have in mind? Jacob got the blessing, somebody might say. Yes, he caused his brother to hate him and want to kill him, and he never got to see his mother again, but he got the blessing. Well, yeah, he got the blessing. He received it because God had already decided that he would have it, though, not because he lied. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. In Romans 9, beginning with verse 12, "It was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated.'" God had determined even before birth that Jacob would be the prominent one, that Jacob would have the blessing and the birthright. He did not have to steal it. God was going to see to it that he got it. Now, someone might say, well, but Isaac was about to give it to Esau. He had to lie. Really? Let's go a little bit later in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, beginning with verse 17. It comes time for Jacob to bless the two sons of Joseph. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the youngest, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head, the oldest. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head," which would mean he got the best blessing. But his father refused, saying, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a great people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, how did he know to do that? God told him. That's not something you would just know without having it revealed to you. There's no way you would. So God told him. And he would have told Isaac not to give the best blessings to Esau, but to give them to Jacob, had Jacob not taken matters into his own hand and lied. So you don't have to do something that is wrong. God can take care of the things that he has appointed to occur. Lying was not necessary. Did he actually get away with it? In Galatians, we learn that whatsoever you sow, you also reap. He deceived his father. He was deceived by being given Leah instead of Rachel when he had worked 7 years for Rachel. And he was also deceived in the death, the alleged death of his son Joseph. For all those years, Jacob mourned the loss of his son, believing he was dead. He was deceived. No, he didn't really get away with anything. God was going to give it to him anyway. But as a result of his actions, he had to suffer needlessly in these particular ways. You reap what you sow. And besides, as time went on, Jacob became a more spiritual leader of his family and was the kind of man God knew he would become. Well, speaking of Joseph's alleged death, Joseph's brother thought that he was dead. And because the lifespan of a slave was not very long, they'd sold him into slavery. They covered up that sin with a great deception. They dipped his coat, the special coat that his father had given to him, and asked Jacob if he recognized it. Well, of course, Jacob recognized it as Joseph's and immediately concluded a wild beast has devoured him. In Genesis 37, 32, and 33, and of course, the sons never tried to correct that impression. They had given a false impression, and they were standing by that false impression. Now, somebody might say, well, you know, they got rid of an annoying brother, and later on, Joseph was even able to save their lives. All in all, that's not such a bad deal. Yes, if you don't count the fact that they had to bear the misery and sorrow of their father daily. If you don't count that, it might not be such a bad deal. Judah recognized that Joseph's alleged death, their father's life had become bound up in his other son by Rachel, Benjamin. Notice what he says in Genesis chapter 44 when it looks as though Benjamin is going to have to stay behind in Egypt. Judah says, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, how is he going to endure that? He'd already seen what happened with one son. What would now happen if he was deprived of the other? And in verse 34, he says, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that will fall upon my father? They had done it once. They were not going to go through this again. This haunted them for years of their lives. But Besides that, they had a problem with their consciences. In chapter 42 of Genesis and verse 22, we find Reuben saying, when it was obvious that things were not going well in this bargain with that man from Egypt, Reuben answered them and said, "Did I not speak to you? Did I not say, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." They get away with something, really? We see men who are haunted by what they have done. They didn't get away with anything. That lie, that deception was painful all their days until they discovered Joseph was actually alive. But let's go to another situation that involves Rahab and her family. Somebody might say, well, Rahab and her family were saved even though she lied to save the spies. She's even praised in Hebrews, "Sometimes good things result from lying." Now, believe it or not, you probably would never say that, but some people do. Well, what about that? Good things can happen from lying. Have we mentioned that lies are of the devil? Good things may temporarily happen because of a lie, but you can't measure something by what is temporary, but rather what is permanent. The writer of Hebrews praises her for her faith, not lying. There's no verse that says, "Rahab lied, ha ha, did she fool them, and God blessed her for it." There's no scripture that says that. What is praised is her faith. Now, did she actually lie? Well, let's go to Joshua chapter 2. And verses 2 through 5. Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. "And it was told the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.'" Now, I don't know. How did he know that? Apparently, somebody had seen something or observed something. "Then the woman took the two men and told them, hid them and said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" Yeah, that's not true, is it? "And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." Well, that's not true either. So, did she lie? Yes. Then why did God bless her? He blessed her not for lying, but because of her faith. Notice what she told the spies in verses 10 and 11. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of heaven above and earth beneath." So that's the reason that she and her family were saved. Because of her faith, because of her confidence in the power of God and what he could do to nations. Apparently, however, it did not occur to her that the same God who had done all that could have protected the spies. You would think, with her understanding the great things that God had done, that she might have realized that he could take care of lesser things like protecting two men. But apparently she didn't think that way on this occasion. It was one of those things that was a spur of the moment decision. And she decided to align herself with God and did not realize that she was doing something that she should not have done. In Sodom, he struck the men of the city with blindness. Remember that when Lot and was there? God could have done a lot of things. If he struck the men of the city of Sodom with blindness, he could have done something similar to make the two spies safe. Because God did want those two men to go back and tell what they had seen. So he probably had a means by which he could have saved them. Lying was unnecessary. However, Rahab had shown a good heart and evidence of repentance, and so God saved her regardless of this flaw in what she did. Now let's take another instance. The Gibeonites lied in order to survive. Now someone might look at this story and say, well, here's one time at least that a lie actually accomplished something good. Well, let's begin the beginning. Did they actually lie? Yes, they definitely did. Let's go to Joshua chapter 9 and look at verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. No, they hadn't. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said, well, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? And they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said, from a very far country. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard all of his fame and all that he did in Egypt. And then they went on to say that all their provisions were fresh when they left, and their clothing and all of that. And of course, that was a lie. Now, why did they do that? Why did they tell this lie? Well, Joshua chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, once they were caught, once it was made known that they had lied, Joshua wanted to know why. And so they answered him in verse 24, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were very much afraid for our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do to us. So he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel so that they did not kill them. And that day Joshua made them woodcutters and water carriers for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord in the place which he would choose even to this day. So why did they do it? Their lives were spared. And even though they became slaves, that was better than being dead in their judgment. Was that the only choice they had, however? What if in the course of this deception, somebody had come in and said, hey, I know those people. They're not from another land. They're close by. They might have all been put to death. But that didn't happen. Still, we might ask the question, could their survival not have been achieved some other way? God is merciful, as later demonstrated by the fact that he spared the Ninevites after decreeing their destruction. You remember the message that God sent Jonah with? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And yet God relented. Why? Because they repented. And so since God is merciful, they might have just pleaded and been spared of the lie and the consequences of the lie, being slaves. However, we won't know because they didn't take that approach. If they were spared because of the lie and it was just political and they had not really repented, then they didn't gain anything in the long run, did they? They just got to live their physical lives and still be punished everlastingly. So unless they actually repented, they just got a longer physical life, basically, and then went to torment. Now, had they been honest, is it possible then they wouldn't have had to be slaves again? We don't know. But they could have thrown themselves on God's mercy, and he might have allowed them to live as he did the people of Nineveh. The point is, if you think a situation can be helped by lying, you're wrong. That's just not the case. There is a reason that people say honesty is the best policy. Perhaps the reason is that the devil is the father of lies, and whenever you lie, you are doing his bidding. Well, let's make one application, as we did last week with Mark 16:16. Once again, Genesis 2:17, you shall surely die. Satan said, Genesis 3:4, you shall not surely die. That's an exact contradiction. It's not sort of a contradiction. It's a contradiction with what God said. So is this. 1 Peter 3:21 in the King James says, baptism does also now save us. Denominationalists say baptism does also not save us. Do you see where their theology is? They are doing exactly what the devil did in denying the truth that God had given them in the Garden of Eden. They're denying the truth of the scripture in 1 Peter 3:21. And notice, there's only one letter's difference. Baptism does also now save us, W. And they say baptism does also not save us. One letter. One letter is all that it takes to form a contradiction of the Word of God. It doesn't have to even be the whole word not. Just one letter changing now to not shows that they have no respect for the Word of God. They may uphold a number of doctrines, but they do not respect the Word of God because, like Satan, they're willing to contradict it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and they say he who believes and is baptized or is not baptized shall be saved. Just adding the word not there, adding, changing now to not here. This is what Satan does. You don't want to be guilty of that. We should believe the scriptures and what they teach because God revealed them to us so that we would know, so that we would have the proper knowledge, so we would understand the truth. Have you been living according to the truth or to lies? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There again, they would say, denominationalists would say, arise, and be baptized if you feel like it sometime, but it won't wash away your sins. Now, the Bible says it does. Again, they are taking Satan's part in denying what the scriptures clearly teach. Have you followed a lie or obeyed the truth? This evening, if you have followed a lie, why don't you repent of that? God will certainly forgive any sin, even lies that you have told or believed, maybe in good faith you believe them. But God will forgive you for that if you repent of it and now embrace the truth. Or have you obeyed the truth? And if you have, are you committed to the truth? Are you committed to continuing in the truth so long as you live? That's the only thing that will be pleasing to God. If we can help anyone this evening in obeying the gospel or returning and becoming faithful once again to the word, then let us know while we stand and while we sing.